chapter 9. Oh, I just remembered when this fell out. On Good Friday, like I told you, we'll have the outreach mid-morning, the evening. Our drama team is presenting to us an Easter production called Amazing Love. What time is that? 5 to 7. We'll have more information for you next week as well. Acts chapter 9. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the cool weather. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here, Lord, amidst us and in us. Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, we want to see your face. As we've been singing, we want to touch you, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Lord, we choose to be here, to be with you, to listen to you. Lord, may we hear your voice, Lord. May you touch us, Lord. May you speak to us, and may we listen and act upon what you're going to say to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So thus far we've seen the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, down to North Africa because of persecution. And in chapter 9 is a story of a persecutor, Saul, getting persecuted. The hunter becomes hunted as God touches him with his mercy and with his grace and turns him around. He turns Paul from a man who fought against Christianity to one of the greatest soldiers in God's army. He turns him from a murderer to a soul winner. In the first 19 verses, we see Saul's conversion, and then from verse 20 up to verse 31, where we'll stop today, we see God's grace upon him. We see God, first of all, removing and not giving Paul or Saul what he deserves, that is mercy. And then after experiencing God's mercy, God gives him what he does not deserve, grace. He gives him a ministry that he completely does not deserve. Let's read together the first 19 verses. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gods." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they laid him by the hand and brought him up into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the high priest, from the chief priest, to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So this young man, this religious scholar, this man who had excelled in his belief in Judaism, sets out himself to persecute Christians. He gets a letter from a high priest. This is Caiaphas. The high priest gives him a letter, giving him permission to arrest every Christian he came across and take them to prison. Now, Damascus was some 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It would have taken him at least 3 to 6 days on horseback. That shows how determined Paul was in his cause to get rid of the Christian faith. Jewish tradition says he was a middle-heighted man, not so tall, not so short. He had crooked legs and had a long hook nose with blue-reddish eyes. He was a Pharisee, we are told here. Now, Pharisees are those who strictly observed the law, 613 laws in the Old Testament, and even added to the law. So this was a man serious about what he was doing. And he's going to say in many places in the New Testament how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If this was a class of Pharisees, Paul was the best. They took pursuing God, obedience to God, so seriously that they emphasized external observation of the laws more than internal obedience to God. So he prayed 3 times a day, as the Jewish custom says. He fasted, and when he was fasting, everybody knew Paul was fasting. Saul was fasting. He wore a sad face, sackcloth and ashes, and he walked around like, oh, you know, I'm fasting today, you know. They loved greetings. Remember in the New Testament, in Matthew, they loved greetings in the marketplaces. They loved their titles. Truthfully, they had missed the point. And Saul would become Paul and would later on say, you know, I did all that in ignorance. So he has permission to go kill, arrest Christians. And he thinks, okay, looks like there are so many Christians who have fled to Damascus. This was a hub of Christians here. Gets on his horse with a few people around him, his servants, and goes on his mission. Just before he could get into that city, Damascus, he experiences the risen Lord. Heaven comes down and touches him. He is struck by a light. He is so frightened. His strength is out of him, goes to the ground, and hears a voice. Now, the Pharisees also believed that God would not speak audibly to men anymore. They believed that, okay, God did a good job speaking to men directly through the prophets in the Old Testament. Right now, the Pharisees believe, no, God doesn't do that anymore. Saul hears God's voice. Saul. Saul. He calls him thrice. Emphasis, an expression of emotion here. When I was growing up, and you know that when your parents call you thrice, you're in trouble, right? Like, how come you didn't hear me the first time? What were you doing? You probably get fast discipline for not hearing the first call, and then you're given the task. God reaches out to Saul twice. Why are you coming against me, Saul? And he said, Lord, who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? Who are you, master? Doesn't even know who he's talking to. And then he hears the voice again, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gods. Trembling, frightened, he asks then a good question. What do you want me to do? And God tells him, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men were around him, these servants, they were just watching Paul and like, confused, what's happening here? They could only see the actions and they would hear the voices. They did not see anybody. Only Paul saw the light that shone around him. And then Saul would arise from the ground, but is blinded, and they would have to lead him into Damascus. Jesus assures Paul that you're not just looking to kill my children, imprison them, and torture them. You're actually doing it to me. You touch my children, you're touching me. You hurt my children, you're hurting me. And he assures him it's actually a very futile endeavor. Now, God was a long stick that farmers used to poke and guide oxen, you know, bulls, when plowing. Now, of course, an animal doesn't know much and it tries normally to kick the stick, right? If you've done plowing, I've done plowing before in the countryside. So the animal tries to kick the stick not knowing it's actually the stake that is guiding it and making sure it's guided and pushed forward to plow. So Jesus assures Paul that you're wasting your time. It is so futile to try to kick back on me. You can't kick me. This trembles Saul the more, and was told what to do. Go into Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. I like what Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil falsely against you. For my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus tells Paul that you are doing something that hurts me, and it's futile. And for us Christians, we can take the comfort that Jesus gave in Matthew 5 that I just read, that let's count it a blessing when we are mocked and laughed at and scorned for righteousness' sake, for ours is the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian and everything is fine with your life, there's nobody laughing at you, there's nobody scorning you, there's nobody looking at you with a bad eye, you probably need to check whether or not you still believe in Jesus. Because the very act of believing in Jesus, the Bible describes as enmity to the world. The world is going to automatically hate you. And if you experience that, just like these Christians, count it blessed. Just know that you're still in the faith and you're going strong. We often freak out, get frightened when suffering comes. And tell you what, God is going to keep us very uncomfortable until we go home. We're not going to come to a place where everything is fine. He's always going to make us uncomfortable in this planet. So we keep looking forward to a place we call home, heaven, where everything will be perfect. Paul wrote about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He said, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, this is a warring tribe, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which was of the law, blameless. What a testimony. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, it says, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. This was a guy who excelled religiously. He excelled and leads in persecuting, excels in persecuting the church. Now, if you are God, what would you do to Paul, to Saul, rather? Crush him to powder, right? Just stop this guy, give him a good pounding, and he's out of the scene. But God does not do that, does he? What he does is gives him mercy. He withdraws his wrath from himself. God, instead of crushing Paul, rather Saul is yet to become Paul. He says, Saul, I'm going to give you my mercy. I'm going to give you not judgment, but mercy. I'm going to withdraw the wrath that you deserve. His eyes are shut and walks into Damascus blind. His eyes are open, but he couldn't see. And then God chooses Ananias, an ordinary believer there, who was actually afraid of Saul. I was like, God, look here. This guy, you mean Saul, the one who has permission to arrest us? And God would assure Ananias that he's fine. He's toothless now. He can't bite anymore. I've blinded him and I've changed him. And God would use Ananias as a vessel through whom Saul would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 16. He says of himself, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 16, he says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul would rather testify that what he experienced was God's mercy. And all of us who know Jesus can stand to testify that, you know what, all I deserved was to be crushed. But God withdrew his wrath on me. He forgave me and changed me. When I was in high school, I barely survived through high school academically. I was very stubborn. I actually went to how many schools in my high school? I think three schools. Now, there were some Christians, of course, in this school. I think their problem was that they're not very tactical in evangelizing. All they would do is doomsday preaching, right? God is going to judge you. God is going to kill you if you don't believe in me. It was a very, you know, pointless message for me to hear at that time. I was like, so what, you know? However, when I was in university, I had a friend in our volleyball team who probably was more tactful in spreading the message of Jesus. They did not condemn me for my sinfulness or pronounce God's judgment on me for my rebellion. They were just my friend and teammate. And at that time, God was really pulling me to himself, and I had questions about Christianity. And this friend would finally lead me to Christ because I was so concerned about end-time events. This person had the answers. For some, we meet Jesus looking for him. Others, they are totally running away from Jesus, but he still pursues them. That's God's mercy. Saul, directly are coming against Jesus and his children, is changed by God's mercy. For some of us, we had questions. Of course, we initially mocked Christians and laughed at them, but God was there pursuing us with his mercy. And Paul would write that, I obtained mercy. He said that twice in that chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I obtained mercy. And all of us can stand to testify that we obtained mercy. God did not give us what we deserve, his wrath. He withdrew it and gave us his forgiveness. And from this point on, Saul is different. And from the point we receive God's mercy, we are totally different. It is said that God finds us as we are, but does he leave us the same? No, never the same. Mercy changes us. I'm sure in those 3 days when Paul was not eating and was blind, he was just thinking how that was Jesus. He could have crushed me in just a second. He could have slaughtered me because I was persecuting his children. I was persecuting him. He's forgiving me. That broke Paul's heart. From this point onwards, Paul is going to try to preach the message he had always rejected and to preach Jesus, whom he had previously persecuted. And maybe some people come to mind. The Saul figures we can think about, those we probably have very, very little hope that they would know the Lord. Tell you what, our God can touch them in just a second and change them. If God did not give up on Saul, he definitely cannot give up on anyone. Now, being a Pharisee, Saul was married traditionally. Now, this next phase of his life, Saul is going to almost go to nothing. It's going to be a period of about 10 years before he would be sent out by the church in Antioch in chapter 13. We'll see that. But he's going to spend 3 years in the Arabian desert before he'd come back to Damascus and then go back to Jerusalem to interact with the Peters and the Johns. And then he disappears for 7 years. So it's very likely that his wife left him when he was converted. We're going to see, actually, some Jews trying to kill him. He gets lowered down to safety in a basket. Let's read together verses 20 to 31. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and laid him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So Saul, immediately after his conversion, previously blind to the truth, now he knows the truth. He tries his best to convince his fellow countrymen, the Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah. He had seen him. He had heard his voice. He was a different man. The one proof that Jesus is alive is a changed life. You look at a changed life and you know for sure Jesus is alive. There is no explanation for a changed life. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and all these people who study the human mind fail to explain it scientifically. And just like these Jews and other disciples are like, sure, Paul, Saul rather, who tried to destroy believers, he's now preaching the same message. And Saul here increases in strength, the Bible teaches. And many days actually refers to that period in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. He said, I went to Arabia from Damascus and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Nobody knows what happened within those 3 years. And then after reappearing Damascus and going to Jerusalem, it's going to be another 7 years of nothing about Saul until Acts 13. When you look at a life like Saul's, apart from seeing a portrait of God's mercy, you also see a portrait of God's grace. Paul now has the privilege to preach the message that he had initially rejected and to serve the Lord he had previously tried to persecute. That is grace. That God gives us what we do not deserve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul would write, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When we think about our previous life, sometimes you wonder, what am I doing here? How did I get here? The answer is grace. God gave us what we do not deserve, the privilege to be his children, the privilege to carry his message, the privilege to be his ministers. Do we deserve to do that? No. First of all, he withdraws his wrath, gives us mercy, gives us his gifts, his graces. He gives us his strength. He gives us his wisdom. That is grace. And he gives us more. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You know that song, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace is God giving us everything we don't deserve, just like we see in Saul's life. Having the privilege to present the same message that initially rejected. Now, these Jews are very, very angry at Saul converting to the message and to the Jesus that he had that initially tried to reject and persecute. So they think he's a traitor. You know how you get saved and everybody thought, oh, you deserted us. You know, all your non-Christian friends, you betrayed us. So he experiences the same, and they were plotting to kill him. This gets known to the people there, And Saul gets lowered out of Damascus like a cat in a basket. Now, you know, in the ancient days, every city was walled for security. There are watchtowers. So Damascus, no doubt, was a fortified city. You couldn't get through except through the gate, the main gate. And the Jews were there waiting for Paul's exit so they would kill him. And he gets lowered in a basket. The hunter is now hunted. He flees to Arabia for his life. He tries to convince whoever believed in Jesus at that time that he had been changed. And the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are like, no, we don't believe you. And Saul looks like goes into solitude in that Arabian desert, from where he would return to Damascus, to Jerusalem, and would be what some have referred to the greatest battle-scarred warrior of the cross. In 2 Thessalonians, I'll end with this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, Paul would write to this church, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed to God about these Christians in Thessalonians, that they would be found worthy of God's calling, that they would fulfill God's pleasure, God's will, as they believed in God, that the name of Jesus would be glorified in them according to God's grace. Beautiful prayer. That's my prayer for us, that in his grace, having experienced his mercy, that we would fulfill all his will, that Christ would be glorified in us, each one of us, according to God's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see in Saul's life from now on, as God would never leave Saul the same man. Let's have in mind the souls in our life. Those people you think, oh boy, will they ever get saved? Just like the Ananiases and all the other followers were thinking, oh boy, save us from that soul. It just takes a second for God to change them. And as we see Saul as a story of God's mercy and God's grace, and each of one is, as I told you about what we're going to do through the Passion Week, let's avail ourselves to go out and be vessels of God's mercy and God's grace. Who wouldn't love to do that? I mean, what if God brings such a man, a persecutor, turning into one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, under your own hands, God filling them with your spirit, I mean, with his spirit. Through your mouth, God breathing salvation into them. Now, of course, we'll be laughed at and scorned, and others will come to the faith. In fact, at the end of verse 31, as God would comfort the people through his spirit, believers were multiplied. More people were coming to know Jesus every day. The word of God never goes out in vain, and we should not be ashamed of it. Let's stand and pray. Now, if you're here, and maybe you think you're so far away from the Lord, you're not even looking for him, maybe you just stumbled in to see what church is like, and you do not know the Messiah yet, you do not know the Christ yet. He is God, and is reaching down to you. Heaven is reaching down to you on earth with love, with mercy, and with grace. And do not leave this room before you make that commitment to follow him. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon us, Lord. You forgave us. You cleansed us, Lord. You washed us clean. You made us new, Lord. The old is gone. The new has come. So, Lord, help us walk in your mercy, Lord. Help us walk in the newness of life that you give us. Lord, not only have you withdrawn your wrath from us, you've given us everything, Lord. Everything spiritual, Jesus. Your spirit lives in us. Lord, you've given us gifts. Lord, you've given us privilege to be called your children and to be your servants, Lord. Lord, as Paul would pray for the Thessalonians, Lord, may you be glorified in us. May we fulfill your good pleasure. In Jesus' name.